Now, in verse 23, please remember that Paul is portraying himself as being in status quo carnality. And in verse 23, and let me see if I can quickly nail the corrected translation. Let me read the entire thing to you. But I see a different kind of principle in my body parts, emphasis on the brain, laying siege in a campaign against the principle of my mind, that's the nous, and so making me a prisoner to the principle of the sinful nature, which is located in my body parts, with emphasis on the brain. Now, when you are in status quo carnality, the sinful nature is seeking to keep you there. Now, this is the soul, and the mentality of the soul has two areas. There is the nous, and then there is the cardia. Now, this contains knowledge that is academically understood, that's gnosis, and this contains understanding of spiritual thought, or doctrinal thought, or divine thought, and that's called epinosis. Now, if you are living in status quo carnality, then academic understanding is going to be an area that is cloudy because you're out of fellowship. The filling of the Holy Spirit has been canceled. And because of that fact, the issue that you need to consider is rebound recovery. And therefore, you can consider a great number of things while in status quo carnality in the gnosis area. You can draw doctrines into the gnosis area. But those doctrines have no power down here in gnosis. They have to be activated by the Holy Spirit in the cardia. And therefore, if the sinful nature is going to keep you neutralized, then He's going to salt everything that comes in to the nous. That's your academic understanding. That is the gnosis area of your thought pattern. Once you recover through rebound, you have to then begin afresh. You're under the filling of the Holy Spirit, but then the growth process resumes. And you have legitimate academic understanding of divine thought. And the sinful nature is going to seek to cancel any further spiritual growth. And the major assault is going to be on that the biggest area of weakness, which is academic understanding. Now, let's take a person who is in status quo spirituality. They have the nous, and they have the cardia, and they have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and this person is positive volition, and therefore Bible doctrine is circulating throughout the stream of consciousness. Memory traces are being fired up in the cerebral cortex, and you're functioning on divine thought, and any bombardments that come in under the filling of the Holy Spirit will not succeed. As long as you maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit, the cardia cannot be successful in its siege warfare. Volition must go negative and step outside for there to be a penetration. So when I told you in the first session that the cardia is not under assault here, the cardia is never under assault successfully when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Everything is volitional. And when you're in a weakened condition, it is the nous that is under assault because that is your major area of weakness. Filled with the Holy Spirit, functioning on doctrine circulating in the cardia, the agents provocateurs are prevented from entering and breaking in and finding a breach. Why? Filling of the Holy Spirit. You must decide to step outside. You must decide to sin. That's the breach. That's where the coup d'etat becomes complete. That's where the sin nature gains control. That's where the filling of the Holy Spirit is lost. And that's where you go into status quo carnality. So distinguish that we're talking about verse 23 here, where Paul is talking about what happens to him in status quo carnality and how as he seeks to utilize doctrine, it is canceled at the get-go at academic understanding. He's confused. The man is confused. He doesn't understand what he's doing. That's come out throughout the passage. Now, my diatribe. I suspect that many members of this congregation are unknowingly under the control of their first husbands. His assaults are always concentrated toward areas where you are most vulnerable. Arrogance always tricks the believer into accepting the thing which distracts him from doctrine. You view the circumstances not as a distraction, but as a mission assigned you by God. If people are the distraction, then you assume you are meant to evangelize them, to help them, to teach them. If your job is the distraction, then you conclude that your responsibilities to family and business are inflexible and spiritual growth may be ignored. Obviously, there are definite responsibilities related to family and business. If you permit it to become a distraction so that you ignore doctrine, you ultimately will find that your family life is going to degenerate and your business is going to suffer. My emphasis here is priorities. And of course, what is and what is not a distraction. You can rationalize 1,000 things to legitimately, in your mind, keep you away from Bible doctrine. And I'm telling you, whatever that is a distraction. If entertainment, social life, exercise, or even education is the distraction you are easily deceived by, as far as the first husband is concerned, then he will have you believe that these things are essential to a well-rounded lifestyle in order to better serve Jesus. But I am here to tell you that anything which distracts you from inculcation of divine truth is evil. Your volition is enslaved through deception by your first husband's agents provocateurs. They get to you where you are most susceptible. You self-justify your involvement. You deceive yourself into believing that you are in control of the situation. You become self-absorbed in your desire to serve God in some grandiose fashion. But anything that keeps you from learning doctrine is an evil. Habits, lust patterns, behavior patterns, character traits, all of these things are wheel tracks of wickedness which you have come to accept without realizing they are distractions. We have a very active tapes department. Dana tells me she's mailing them on a pace which will distribute about 20,000 by year's end. But this does not mean that they are listened to. It does not mean that they are studied. It only means that they are mailed out or they are put on the filing cabinet. The more I uncover the inner workings of your body of corruption and its duplicitous assaults upon your soul, the more ineffective you become in putting up the good fight. You talk like theologians. You live like holy rollers. You need to isolate your distractions, curb your emotions, and start concentrating on doctrine by either getting to Bible class or listening to the tapes. Whatever is a distraction to your achieving that end is evil, and your volition is the culprit. But I see a different kind of principle in my body parts, with emphasis on the brain, laying siege in a campaign against the principle of my mind, i.e. the noose. Point one. It takes authority orientation plus the filling of the Holy Spirit to convert gnosis into epinosis. Volition is the issue in the angelic conflict, regardless of what the covenant theologians insist on being the case. I don't know how they can study Romans 7 without realizing volition is the issue here. And the way they do it, by the way, is they study Romans 7 and they say, well, it's just a mystery. Well, right. All information in the New Testament epistles are mystery doctrines, and the only way you understand them is to dissect the passage under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit exegete the original language, and stay with your theology. Otherwise, a lot not going to make sense to the person who is developing his theology from gnosis. Of course it doesn't make sense, and it's a mystery. It takes authority orientation plus the filling of the Holy Spirit to convert gnosis into epinosis. Point two. Unfortunately, many look on authority orientation as being held in submission without recourse to people who are unjust and unfair. Anti-authority people always view any level of authority, they assume from the beginning that that individual or system is going to be unfair and unjust to them. Anti-authority people assume that from the beginning. And they always are right. And do you know why they're right? Because any human institution or any human being ultimately is going to make a mistake. They're going to be unfair one day. They're going to be unjust one day. And in the mind of the arrogant, that will prove their assertion. And therefore, from that point on, they will be bitter and they will reject that person's authority even more so. Anti-authority people assume that those in positions of authority are going to be unfair and unjust to them. The answer to that question is, or that statement is, that is common and typical in the devil's world. What else is new? Point three. Whether people are unfair or unjust is not the issue. In authority orientation, whether people are unfair or unjust is not the issue. The issue is to orient and adjust to whatever you got. What is it that you got? What is going on right now in your life? Don't want to talk about the future. Don't want to talk about the past. Don't want to talk about what's right. Don't want to talk about what's wrong. Let's talk about what's going on. What's going on? You have to adjust to that. Orient and adjust. And the only way you can do it successfully is to do that orienteering with Bible doctrine. And you make adjustments based on biblical leadership and guidance. And then you live with whatever comes out of it. So point four. What enables a person to submit to authority of any description is the principle of orientation and adjustment. You don't like your authority? Orient to it. Ask yourself the question, do I have an option? Can I change this? If it's unfair and unjust, can I move out from under that authority? Can I change that authority? Can I influence that authority? The answer is no. You better learn how to orient and adjust. You say that family is an important thing. I was involved in a job in Houston in which when the route men decided not to show up for work, supervisors had to do so. And they would hop on bread trucks and run bread routes to God knows where in Houston, having never run the route or seen that section of town. Yet they were held responsible for every dime on the books regarding that route. I pulled a route for a man one day and he had hidden $1,600 somehow. I put off all the bread and I came back and did the book work and went home. And later they discovered there was $1,600 missing and they decided I got it. You got the money. No. I didn't collect any money that day and I put the bread off and there are the tickets. You know, where's the money? I would have had to sold all the bread on the street corner to get up $1,600. Well, you're held responsible for it. Now, I got 3 munchkins at home looking this way. I got a wife, and I got a mailbox full of bills. And even in the best of times, there's not enough money coming into the house to take care of what's in the mailbox. Now, am I going to get self-righteous and say I quit? That's what you say you ought to do. You call you a liar and a thief. True, they did. They called me a liar and they called me a thief. But they didn't believe it, because if I had really been lying and I had really been a thief, they would have fired me. So all they wanted was their money. What do you do? I know where else to go. I've been trying to get a better job for years. I'm trying to be a pastor. What do? You let them have the money. And they took it out of my check systematically until they got it all. Was that fair? I don't think so. Was it unjust? I think it was. Was it what I had to do? Yeah. What I had to do. You orient and you adjust. Am I bitter about it? No. I'm not bitter about that. The guy that pulled that stunt off within a year was humiliated and fired. And I try not to laugh. I've told you that on occasion you get to see the hammer come down. I saw the hammer come down. I tried not to laugh. Didn't matter to me. The money trees are in heaven and God's been shaking them steady. No time for bitterness. The things I learned in Houston in the crucible of human experience have taught me that doctrine works. And any of you numbskulls and dimwits who don't believe that it does, A, you've never had a challenge of any kind, or B, you're not positive. You need to get out of the house and move into life. For there are idiots out there willing to abuse you, to spiritually accost you. And if you're not ready to take it on the lip on occasion and do what you've got to do, then you're gonna bolt and let the agent provocateur of self-righteous arrogance force a breach in your soul, and you're going to stand up and you're going to dig your heels in, and I'm going to defend my honor. What honor? The honorable thing is to try to do what you can to keep feeding your family. Hell with the honor. So, my point here is, if you've got a problem with your authority, then you better do some orientation and decide whether there's anything you can do about it. And if you can't, Jack, you better adjust. 5. You must have the objectivity to determine what your options are. If you can't be objective, you lose anyhow. What are your options? If you're in a circumstance where you really have no choice, then you must orient, you must adjust, and you must submit. It's the devil's world. God knows the injustices. He knows the unfairness. He knows it's undeserved. See, undeserved suffering teaches you a phenomenal amount of doctrine. But you want to buck up and get self-righteous and say, my honor is at stake here, sir. You know, the honorable man is suddenly out of work. His bills don't get paid. He loses all of his credit. His children starve. His wife, if she's got any sense, leaves him and goes somewhere where she gets some food. And he flails around out there trying to get a job somewhere. Look, once you're out of work for one, when you're doing hand to mouth, once you're out of work for 1 month, you're done for. They can stick a fork in you. Some of you don't understand hand to mouth. Some of you don't understand taking it and putting it right back in the envelope and sending it out, or giving it to the guy at the grocery store, whatever. And then by the 10th of the month, the bank is empty. Some of you don't understand that. And if you out of work for a week, 2 weeks, a month, you will never recover. Well, you think you won't. It'll be some hard times trying to adjust to that. Some of you people just need to decide. I'd tell this. Some of you people need to get the mistaken notion that you're a pastor and try that for a while. And you go out there and fight that battle. We find out whether you like this doctrine or whether you're willing to apply it in your life or not. Ain't nothing you can tell me. I've been there. Ain't nothing you can tell me. And I tell you that if you don't use the Word of God, trust in God, have faith in His system, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, there is nothing I can say to you. Nothing whatsoever. And almost anything can be a distraction to you, and you can bank on this. Somewhere along the line, you will be distracted. Now, point six. The beautiful thing about orienting, adjusting, and submitting to the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine is that you know you're going to be treated fairly and justly. That's the beautiful thing about that orientation, adjustment, and submission. When you do it to the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine, you know you are going to be treated fairly and you are going to be treated justly. If you've got any problems, you're the one that's got the problem. Not the Holy Spirit, not the Word of God. And so, seven. Anti-authority boils down to a refusal to orient and adjust to reality. That's all anti-authority is. A refusal to orient and adjust to reality. No one survives that. I've taught you from this passage you are a slave to one system or the other. You're a slave to the sin nature or you're a slave to the Word of God. Nobody can live their life in the neutral corner. You're in one or the other. So to say you won't submit to a system, you are fooling yourself and no one else is fooled. Certainly not your sin nature. It's getting its way. It's controlling your life. You're being destroyed by it while you stand up and say, I won't submit to a system. No, you're not submitting to the system that could provide you with solutions, true, but you are submitting to a system that is destroying your life. Pick your system. Anti-authority boils down to a refusal to orient and adjust to reality. 8. This mental attitude originates with an overemphasis on self. Self is the most important thing. My viewpoint, my opinion, my ideas, my notions, my human viewpoint. And when people object to the way I think, believe, or have an opinion, well, they're the ones that are always wrong. I'm the one that must always be right. And anybody that disagrees is being unfair and unjust. That mental attitude originates with an overemphasis on self, and it results in developing the three arrogant skills. You will self-justify everything, every decision you make, you'll self-justify. You will deceive yourself into believing it's not your fault and therefore project it off onto others, and you will become so self-absorbed that you will assume that everything you do say and think is right and all others are wrong. 9. Uncorrected through submission to the 9-step recovery program, this mental attitude will eventually result in either murder or suicide. Uncorrected through submission to the 9-step recovery program, this mental attitude will eventually result in either murder or suicide. Or I should say, can eventually result. 10. Murder is projection onto others. Suicide is projection onto self. In fact, suicide is the reversionist's last act of defiance. Suicide is the reversionist's last act of defiance. This person defies God's authority to continue to impose goads and disciplines.
You won't stop goading me, then I'll fix it to where you got nobody to goad.
I'll just kill myself. That suicidal mentality is the height of arrogance. The person who murders is at the height of arrogance. They've gone through the road of the loser believer through bitterness and anger and hatred and vituperation and vilification and all of these verbal and mental attitude sins to the point to where their entire thought pattern is out of control and in submission to the sinful nature and its lust patterns, and murder is a lust pattern.
And eventually,
if you don't correct the problem, then this can be the result. And you're either going to murder somebody or you're going to murder yourself. 12.
Self-disposal is a way of overruling God's options to enforce corrective measures in time.
Self-disposal is a way of overruling God's options to enforce corrective measures in time. I won't let you do this to me anymore. But, point 13. Most likely, to the initial dismay at least, of the just self-disposed loser believer, his true submission has only just begun. For absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, you are in an eternal sphere, and God controls the show without question from that point forward.
That may be an initial shock for the person who has committed suicide.
They thought they were escaping the
unjust, unfair tyranny of God's goads and discipline, but suddenly they're face to face with the Lord, and He's got all these rules, and He will enforce them for all eternity.
Documentation, Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11.
Philippians 2, verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of those who are in heaven. Reference to the elect angels. Those who are on earth, church age believers alive at the rapture. And those who are under the earth, church age believers who are dead at the rapture.
And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father.
Now, there are those who teach that this passage makes reference to all
Homo sapiens, that this includes unbelievers as well.
And that just simply is not the case by context or by logic. Please note the logic of why this can't be a passage referencing unbelievers. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The unbeliever is not going to do that now. He's not going to do it in time. He is not going to do it in eternity. His condemnation at the great white throne judgment will be because they would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. This cannot be
for the unbeliever.
The believer who dies a glorious death,
the believer who dies under dying grace, the believer who dies in great misery, the believer who dies due to self-disposal,
all will eventually arrive in heaven. And all will bow their knee to Jesus.
And every tongue will confess that He is the Lord, and that to the glory
of the Father.
14.
It is interesting
what the very next verse says
in corrected
and expanded translation. Philippians 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed my teachings. See, there's orientation and adjustment to the teachings of Paul in the church at Philippi. Just as you have always obeyed my teachings, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. These people are positive. They don't have to have the authority figure there in front of them issuing diatribes. They are self-motivated to continue their growth process. Even in his absence, the church at Philippi continued their growth process. Just as you have always... only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, kat ergadzomai. Continue the willing cultivation of your streams of consciousness to the ultimate conclusion of harvesting your own deliverance from danger and your own preservation from persecution, accompanied by reverence and respect. 15. No authority orientation to doctrinal teachings means no cultivation of thought in the cardia. No authority orientation to doctrinal teachings means no cultivation of thought in the cardia. Cultivation occurs right here with the volition. You must accept the incoming information, and you must get the information into the noose, by the way. You've got to show up at Bible class or listen to a tape. This is not osmosis. You've got to listen, and the Holy Spirit will bring it to your academic understanding, and then the cultivation process occurs beginning with volition. And then this is moved into the cardia, and you have just a little bit of facilitation there of divine thought. And you keep that process going, and you're cultivating your stream of consciousness. And that's what he says in verse 12. So I repeat, no authority orientation to doctrinal teachings, that's nous, means no cultivation of thought in the cardia. 16. No cultivation of thought in the cardia means that you are forced to defend your soul with doctrine academically perceived in the nous. No cultivation of thought in the cardia means that you're forced to defend your soul with doctrine academically perceived in the nous. And so under pressure, all of these circumstances hit, and you think, well now, oh God, this is where I use those Bible class things that I've learned. And you're out of fellowship, status quo carnality in the context. And all of these things come rushing to your conscious mind that you are able to call up because you don't just completely go brain dead when you're in carnality. You can remember some of these things. But it's over in gnosis. It's not epinosis application. The Holy Spirit must activate those wheel tracks, and He's not filling your soul. Therefore, this is human recall. And if you try to make application from gnosis, it's going to be human good, and you get it perched up there, and the Holy Spirit... the first husband, the old sin nature, is going to blast it away. No cultivation of thought in the cardia means that you're forced to defend your soul with doctrine academically perceived in the nous. 17. This knowledge cannot be transferred by the Holy Spirit if the believer is short-circuited by anti-authority toward the pastor, the Bible, God, church, Christianity, or authority in general. Just some of these words are enough to get the hackles up on a reversionist. You say the word pastor. Well, that's what you call me. And the reason that when I came here, they said, well, what should we call you? Is it Reverend Griffin? No, I'm not very reverend. I'm the least reverend of all the reverend. Should it be pastor teacher? No, that's just a little too esoteric. We know what it means from Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, but who else knows? So pastor teacher is a little wordy. So pastor's good. Let's do pastor. I prefer Mr. for the munchkins and Joe for the rest of you. But you know, this business about pastor, I can see why that would hackle somebody. That hackles me on occasion when I see these guys on TV preening and strutting about, especially when they're women, for Pete's sakes. Go home. You are not a pastor. That ought to clear out a few chairs. The Bible. This upsets people. Say that word to somebody and watch their eyes get wide and their face get red. God. Mention God. Mention Jesus Christ. Mention Jesus Christ to a Mormon or to a Jehovah's Witness. Their face gets red and their eyes get wide. Just say that to them. Jesus is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. Jesus Christ is God. Eyes get wide and start flipping. Here's another word for you. Church. Church. Christianity.
1996 America.
You could be just picked with authority in general. 18. No long-term memory traces of righteousness means that the sinful nature's assaults on the soul have been effective at the point of academic understanding. No long-term memory traces of righteousness means that the sinful nature's assaults on the soul have been effective at the point of academic understanding. How can spiritual growth occur if you're always shot down at gnosis? There won't be any spiritual growth. And that, therefore, becomes, for the carnal believer, his major area of susceptibility, his major area of weakness. Now, if you are a positive, advancing, spiritually mature person, obviously the assault is going to come on the cardia. But we're not talking about that in verse 23. And as long as you maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit, there can be no penetration of the cardia by any of the agens provocateurs. You must permit that volitionally. But when it's just gnosis and you're in carnality, any application of doctrine's human good, any attempt to learn doctrine is going to be shot down. Even if you recover for a few minutes through rebound and get the filling of the Holy Spirit, you are so weakened by the lifestyle of wheel tracks of wickedness that the old sin nature's got so many breaches it can shoot through, it's just unbelievable, and you last about 5 minutes. No long-term memory traces of righteousness means that the sinful nature's assaults on the soul have been effective at the point of academic understanding. 19. You may understand principles of doctrine academically, but if you have been deceived into believing that this is spiritual growth, then you've been neutralized by your own members. You may understand principles of doctrine academically. You can quote verses. But if you have been deceived into believing that this is spiritual growth, then you have been neutralized by your own members, with emphasis on the brain. And, of course, the sinful nature which is activated there. 20, you can talk the talk, but you can't walk the walk. But I see a different kind of principle in my body parts, laying siege in a campaign against the principle of my mind. Next, we have a conjunction which introduces us to the result of that which precedes. And we need to introduce our next word, for that's where we will take up in a couple of weeks. Gar and so. But I see a different kind of principle in my body parts, laying siege in a campaign against the principle of my mind. And so. This is followed by the present active participle of the verb ike malotizo. A-I-C-H-M-A-L-O-T-I-Z-O. Ike malotizo. And ike malotizo means making me a prisoner. Paul is taken as a POW in the campaign. When the sinful nature starts with its siege warfare, and when it is successful at forming a breach in your soul, you step outside and submit you commit a sin, at that point you have placed yourself as a POW to your first husband. Hi, darling, I'm back. And you're going to do everything I suggest from this point on, and I've got a policy plan that's human good and evil. And I'm going to do everything I can to keep you neutralized, to do my bidding, do all of these things I enjoy doing I haven't been able to do for a while because of you and your self-righteous arrogance going off and marrying that guy Jesus. Not going to have it. I'm going to neutralize this. So you're POW. And that's where you are. And so I'm sorry you're going to have to be a POW for 2 weeks. I will do you the favor of reading you the corrected translation of the whole verse, and we'll pick up at our big, long, fancy word here, Ike Malatizo, prisoner of war. But I see a different kind of principle in my body parts, laying siege in a campaign against the principle of my mind, and so making me a prisoner to the principle of the sinful nature which is located in my body parts. Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things today. We are so thankful for the Scriptures which reveal to us how insignificant and helpless and weak that we all are. It is only through your grace that we're able to ever amount to anything. And without this power, we can never be anything. May the fact that we identify the problem, that we are willing to orient and adjust to it, and that we are motivated to acquire this divine thought so that we can then elevate ourselves above the mundane, may that be our objective as we continue through passages such as this. To realize that we are weak and helpless means that at that point we are at our strongest, for then we can turn our eyes toward our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and to your divine operating assets, which will in time enable us to grow in grace, to acquire an inventory of ideas that is invincible in the environment of cosmos diabolicus, thus enabling us to glorify Jesus Christ and magnify your word. And we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Karis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Remember, next Bible class, 2 weeks from today, we will sing, Guide Me, O Thy Great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?